Well, good evening, everybody. Well, you're all so far away. Well, I hope you've all had a good holiday season so far. Spent good time with family and friends. One thing that kind of came up in the conversation at our family gathering was that online shopping is becoming a much bigger thing, especially around this time of year, I guess. How many of you have ever bought something online? Yeah, quite a few. It's pretty convenient. I like Kijiji myself, not for Christmas, but you can find all kinds of cool things on there. Sometimes older machines that you can that are all dirty and dusty and grimy, and then you buy them, you take them home, you take it all apart and clean it all up, and you have something that works well, and it's a treasure. You've redeemed something that was just junk sitting in someone's garage and made it useful. And God has the same kind of thing that he does with us as his people. If you would please turn to Titus chapter 2, and that's Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. I'll just kind of go through some of the context here. The book of Titus is about good works, adorning the doctrine of God so that it can't be spoken against. He starts out after his greeting to Titus, telling him the qualifications of an elder, because these are the men who are going to stay with the churches in Crete, and they're the ones who need to set the example, and so it's important that they have good character and that they have sound doctrine at the same time. So it's good character and sound doctrine for the elders. Because there are people who are aspiring to be teachers in these churches, and this is in verses 10 to 16 of chapter 1, who want to teach, but they aren't doing it for the right reasons. They're doing it for dishonest gain, it says. And they also don't obey. And then if you look at verse 16, it says that they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him. Their works don't match up with what they teach, and they're teaching just for their own gain. And then in chapter 2, he starts to tell Titus some of the specific things he can teach. He tells Titus to teach the old men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then he goes on and lists how old women should be, and how they can teach younger women to live, and then says that young men are to be sober-minded. And then Paul encourages Titus himself to be an example. And then we come to our passage. After he encourages Titus himself to be an example, he also has a word to servants, that they would work well, and that because of their work, the doctrine of God won't be spoken against, because, like we were saying, the book of Titus is all about your works matching your teaching. It's assumed that the teaching is good in these churches, but the people are encouraged to make sure that the way they live can't be spoken against, so that God's good word can't be spoken against, the gospel can't be spoken against, because of the poor example of the people who proclaim it. And then we come to our passage in verse 11 to 14, and it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." If you were to buy something on Kijiji and fix it up, there's a cost associated. You have to put lots of, well, first of all, you buy the item, and then there's time and maybe materials, depending on what it is. If it's a machine, you may need new parts or paint. There's a cost associated with fixing it, redeeming it. there's all the time that you put into it. There's also a purpose in redeeming it. And it's the same here. Christ redeemed us at a high cost to himself, and he did it for a purpose. The cost of our redemption was Jesus himself. Verse 14 says he gave himself for us. Just think of what that cost him. Think of what that cost the Father. The Father gave his only begotten Son, who was from all eternity his joy, his the object of his affections from all eternity past. And he gave him up. And for Jesus himself, who was enthroned in heaven, glorious above all things, he came and was born in a stable in backwater town where no one knew him, and he was humble. He humbled himself, and he lived a basically insignificant life for the first 30 years until he became, until he started teaching publicly. And he humbled himself. And that wasn't the highest cost, though, because after 33 years on earth, he gave himself on the cross. He gave up everything he had, his position, his glory, and then eventually even his life. What more could he give? There's nothing left to give. And he did that all to redeem us. And he had a purpose in redeeming us. Romans 6, verse 23 is a familiar verse. It says, the wages of sin is death. And that's why Christ had to die. It's because of our sin. There was a price that had to be paid. If you go to Romans chapter 3, real quickly. That's Romans 3, verses 23 to 26. And starting in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, every one of us, myself included. But look at the next verse, verse 24. It says, being justified freely. Justified is we're made right with God, where our sins are taken care of. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So because God loved us, because of his love and his justice, he had to give Christ. Because of his love, he wanted to redeem us. Because of his justice, there had to be a price paid. And in Christ, because of his love, died for us to redeem us. So that satisfied the justice of God, and all he requires is simple faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham. It's about faith. Chapter 4 of Romans is about faith. But it gives Abraham as the example of that. And it says of Abraham in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God when God promised him a son, and that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, even though he was an old man with no children. He says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. His belief was accounted for righteousness. Now, this it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And when Jesus died, he rose again three days later, proving that he was the Son of God and that he had conquered death. death couldn't hold him because the price was paid. Death comes because of sin, and because Christ dealt with all the sin, death no longer had any power over him. And so when he was raised, that proved that our salvation is final and complete, and that he is the Son of God. That was the cost of our redemption. Let's go back to Titus and look a little bit at the purpose of our redemption. So it says, look at verse 14 again. It says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it's kind of split in two things here. He wants to redeem us from lawless deeds and purify us. He wants to take us out of our sin and the way that we lived, and he wants us to be now zealous for good works. And so if we're going to cooperate with him, we have to say no to all our sin. We have to set it aside, leave it behind. We're dead to that now, the Bible says, if we are in Christ. And if Christ paid so much to redeem us from it, how can we keep going back to it? He wants to purify us, to be a pure and holy people for his praise. Again, because it, like the theme of Titus is good works adorning the doctrine of God, we have to have good practice with good doctrine. Otherwise, it can be spoken against. And then why would people believe the gospel? Because the people who talk about it, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. That's the theme of Titus, is that we have to match what we say with what we do. That's a great encouragement, though, isn't it? That Christ gave himself, and he's going to do the work. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. He's going to keep working on you, keep purifying us all, myself included, until he comes and raptures us. It's a work in progress, and he's not done yet. I'm far from there, being where I should be. I'm sure if you take a look at yourself, you could say the same. But it's his work. We just need to cooperate with him. Take a look at chapter 3 in Titus real quickly. It says, for we ourselves were also, this is starting in verse 3, sorry. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have everything we need to live a holy life, to be pleasing to God. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's cleansed us. And just think about what he's cleansed us from. Go to Romans chapter 1. Real quickly. Because, you know, what someone might say, well, it's a hard thing to live a holy, godly life. Aren't you being kind of legalistic? Well, look at the alternative. The alternative to living godly life is being ungodly, right? Look at verse 18 in Romans 1, and we'll read down to 23. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. This is the definition of ungodliness, by the way. Forgetting who God is and being ungrateful, unthankful. It's just not being mindful of him. It's putting him aside, forgetting him. It says, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see, if we're not being godly, we're ungodly. If we're not being mindful of the things of God and pursuing him, and being thankful and remembering him throughout the day, living for him, which is godliness, then we're forgetting him. We're being ungodly. And all that leads to is idolatry. If we don't worship God above all things, then we've got something else we're worshiping because we're made to worship. But Christ has redeemed us from that. He's taken us from being ungodly people, and he's made us to be godly people, and he's given us everything we need to live that way. He's redeemed us for a purpose. He wants us to be his own special people. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that in verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very familiar also, so we can start there, I guess. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's laid it all out. He has a plan for us. We just have to cooperate with him and be led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit. And that's the purpose that he redeemed us for. Go back to Romans for a minute, if you would, in chapter 12. Because this is the beginning of where, in Romans, where Paul talks about how to start living the doctrine that he's laid out. Chapters 1 through 8 are the greatness of God's salvation. 9 to 11 lay out why Israel has been set aside for a time. And now in chapter 12, he begins the practical portion of Romans and telling us how to apply. And what does he start with? He starts with our attitude towards God. So if we want to live good works, this is a good place to start. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's several things that could be spoken of out of this passage. There's a lot in there. But it's by the mercies of God that Paul beseeches his readers. By his grace, all that he's done for us. Just think of the price he paid for us. His only son died on the cross, a criminal's death, for you and for me. So now, by his mercies, our response should be to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. We're willing to do anything. Let him decide what to do with us. We're to be holy and acceptable to God in our lives. And this is reasonable, isn't it? He's bought us with his own blood, and we are his. It says we can't be conformed to this world. We're different now. He's given us a new nature. He's given us the Holy Spirit also. He says we need to be transformed and renewed. And it's really a similar idea to what we're talking about in Titus. He wants to redeem us and change us into something new, something better, that isn't corrupted by sin any longer. And one day we will be freed from sin, but that hasn't happened yet. It's still in process. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go there if you would. Three in verse 12 starting in verse 12. This is the character of the new man that God is forming in us. So if our lives are matching up with this, we know we're walking in the Spirit. And if they're not, we know there's something that we need to adjust. We need to make right with God. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," again, it goes back to God's love for us. That's what it's all based in. It's not legalism. It's because of our love for him. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's the character of the new man that Christ is forming in each one of us who know him. Again, it can be used almost like a checklist, like similar to the fruit of the Spirit. So you know, am I walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? And again, it's God that does this in us. And that's a comfort, isn't it? That we don't have to strive and work. We just have to allow God to form the new man in us. We just have to cooperate with him in what he wants to do. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So if you're saved, he wants to conform you to Christ and his character. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of Christ. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." It's interesting that glorified is past tense in this verse, even though it hasn't happened yet, because it's so certain in the mind of God that those he saved are going to be saved. This can be used for eternal security, because it's so certain in his mind that it's past tense, it's already done. Isn't that encouraging? That one day he will glorify us and we will be just like Christ. We'll be like him. And that's a sure thing. It's a promise. So, just a few words of application. First of all, he wants us to be pure. So if there are sins in your life, he doesn't want you to continue in that. He wants you to live a better life, to be dedicated and devoted to him. So if Christ has redeemed you, if he's redeemed me, I need to cut sin out of my life. It's no longer in you or in me, in our nature as believers, to continue in sin. And again, this isn't a legalistic kind of thing. It's because of his grace. It's what he's purposed to do. And just remember what he saved us from. There's nothing good in that. So why would we follow it any longer? Ungodliness is just a road to destruction. But in godliness, we know there is great gain. That's 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Now, it says that we're to be zealous for good works. And that's kind of a broad statement. Like, what am I supposed to do? Right? Well, maybe one thing that can help narrow it down and clarify what God's purpose for you individually is what gift he's given you as a believer. Because each one of us has at least one spiritual gift that he's given us and equipped us with to minister in the church. And I know that can be kind of a controversial thing, especially with tongues and things like that, but that's not what I mean. There's all kinds of other things besides the ones that everyone likes to argue about. There's evangelism, pastor, teacher, exhortation, giving, helping, leading. So as you serve, just be aware of what areas God seems to use you most in and focus on those. That's likely your gift. If you're a blessing to the body of Christ, that's where he wants you to be. That's the gift he's given you. So that can help narrow down the focus on what good works he wants us to do. And again, Ephesians 2:10, he's laid it all out before us. He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So let him lead. And if he has a purpose for each one of us, just think of what purpose he might have for someone out there who doesn't even know him yet, who isn't redeemed yet. And just think, we could be a part of that. You or I could be a part of bringing the next Billy Graham to Christ. Isn't that amazing that God would give us that kind of a privilege? He has a purpose for people out there too, not just us. We need to be reaching out. Like we were talking about this morning. Just think what Christ might want to do through your unsaved coworker, your unsaved boss, maybe a friend you have, or even your neighbor. Wouldn't it be cool to be a part of something great like that? Now, not only are you involved in good works, but there's those who've come to Christ through his work, him working through you in their lives, and now they're doing good works. And it's all because you were willing to obey God, or because I was willing to obey God. We have a great treasure in Christ, don't we? Let's share it. Instead of, as the old saying is, sitting, souring, and soaking, let's be salt of the earth, shining as a light on a hill that can't be hid, the savor of Christ in our community. Christ has redeemed us at a high cost to himself and for a purpose. So that's all I wanted to share tonight. Let's pray, if you would. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the high price that you paid for us, Lord. Thank you that you did it all in love, that you were willing because of your love, not of anything in us. And I just ask that you'd help us to walk in a manner worthy of you because of all that you've done. Lord, encourage us. Help us to know your love and to serve from that motivation. Just thank you for who you are, and ask that you'd bless the rest of our night and our conversation. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.